Thank you, Deacon Sam. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. We'll continue with our series of messages from 2 Samuel, with chapter 9 and 10 today. Before that, I'd just like to do a recap on what we have touched on last week. Right? If you have your sermon outline with you, notice that there's a box below there. Well, this is a series of covenant in the Old Testament, and of course the new one, that God has given us, right? So from Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, God has actually revealed to us his promise through these people, right? And then last week, we actually covered the Davidic covenant. God's promise to us to give us an eternal kingdom, right, through David. And of course, this points us to the new covenant, which is Christ himself. So, I want to impress upon you that these covenants are not dispensational. So it does not mean that after the Noahic covenant, the Adamic covenant ceased to exist. Right? Rather, it builds on one another. So the Noahic covenant is elaboration of the Adamic covenant. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, which builds on to what was promised to us by God. So much so that by the Davidic covenant, we have a series of covenant telling us about the promises of God. And all these covenants points us towards Christ. All the covenants in the Old Testament points us towards Christ. Right? This goes on to show us that the Old Covenant is the New Covenant concealed. And the New Covenant is the Old Covenant revealed, exactly. Okay? Yeah, so this is what we call the progressive revelation of God. So by the time Christ comes, we get everything, right? The whole covenant, whole promise of God with us. This is for clarification about the covenants. So we push on. For today, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. There's one important Hebrew word we need to know this morning, right? And that is the word hesed, right? You want to romanize it? The transliteration is H-E-S-E-D, right? Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Right? And this word can be found in both chapter 9 and chapter 10. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The word kindness here is hesed in the Hebrew Bible. Now look at chapter 10, which we shall look at in detail later. Chapter 10 and verse 2. Then said David, "I will show kindness unto Hanan." The kindness there is also hesed. Now, hesed love is an important kind of love in the Old Testament. Right? It is often translated as kindness, or loving kindness, or mercy. And some have drawn it akin to agape, right, the highest form of love in the New Testament. But of course, you know, the English translation has its limits. Right? What is missing in that translation is this word is used for what we call a covenantal love. Right? That is love based on a promise. Right? Love based on an honored relation that binds two parties together. I have an agreement with you. maybe I have a vow, I have an oath, and I say that, I agree to do something for you, right? And we have this connection, right? And this love is based on that connection. So hesed, covenantal love. And let's use some time to go through how hesed is illustrated here in chapter 9. After David had firmly established his kingdom, he remembered the household of Saul. Before he became king, he had promised Jonathan that he would look after his household. Many years after he became king, he remembered his friendship with Jonathan and started seeking after his descendants. And through the servant Ziba, he found Jonathan's only son, Mephibosheth. He then summoned him to come and see him. Of course, sometimes it's important for us to sit down and ask ourselves, is there anything we ought to do but have not done? Is there anything that you promised but have forgotten? Is there anyone that you have said, I will pray for you, but you forgot to pray for them? Right? David took a long while to remember Mephibosheth. Now that he remembered, he immediately looked for him. And he was lucky that Jonathan's son was still around. What if he had died? David would need to live with the regret of not having done good when he could do that. Besides, it was a promise to his friend Jonathan, and it has to be fulfilled. And we have promises to one another, right? It need not be a verbal or a written promise. It is a moral obligation, right, to reciprocate the kindness that others have shown to us, instead of taking kindness for granted. So let us make it a point to remember the goodness of others. And for that matter, especially our loved ones, when we can still do that. And of course, instead of staying passive and being a person who returns kindness, let us be active and take our initiative to be kind to others. But the question at hand is, if you were Mephibosheth, how would you feel? Again, we have talked about this before, right? During those times when a king from a different family were to take over as king, what he normally does is he will kill the descendants of the previous king so that they will not threaten his position. Now we can imagine Mephibosheth approaching King David, fearing for his life. Yet what awaits him surprised him. David told him, For your father's Jonathan's sake, you shall eat bread at my table all the days of my life. What this means is Mephibosheth shall be very close to David, dining with him every day. And not only that, David also restored to him everything that once belonged to Saul, his property, his servants. Now, Mephibosheth must have thought he was dreaming. Not only was he a son of a rejected king, he was also handicapped. Turn a few pages back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. We have said that we will come back to just to pick up this verse. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet and was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. That was how he became lame, right? When he was his nurse was escaping from palace, right? Holding on to him, but accidentally dropped him, and he became lame. But that was when he was 5 years old. He is a grown-up adult now. Verse 12 even tells us that he has a son. Now lame, condemned, but now eating continually at a king's table. Not because of anything good in him. For if we were to look at who he was, the grandson of Saul, the fallen king, David could easily find a reason to execute him. Yet because of his relation with Jonathan, David showed mercy on him. David, on account of Jonathan, has set love to Mephibosheth, and now a table was prepared before him, and he shall sup with the king from hence on. By now, if you are familiar with what God's word is all about, you will see the connection here. The truth is, we are all Mephibosheths. And we shall see how this is so. Again, 4 points for today. For the rest of the message, I will be shuttling between Mephibosheth in history and we as Mephibosheths. I hope you can follow. Now, point one is taken from verse 8. Such a dead dog as I am. You know, we may be the strongest man or the most beautiful woman on earth. We may possess great intelligence and creativity. We may have the wealth of the world and a prestigious heritage. But all this are nothing. All this are nothing because we are all descendants of a fallen Adam. You know, when Adam first, the first man fell and was rejected by God, the whole human race fell with him. And not only that, in us flows the sinful human nature. We sin when we do things we shouldn't do, and we sin when we do not do things that we should do. And just like Mephibosheth do not have a say on which house he should be born to, we too have no say on what constitutes ourselves. You know, God has made the human being good and after his own image. But the fall of the first man has caused the human race to be tainted with sin. We are born fallen and condemned. And like how Mephibosheth had crippled himself, we also fall in our actual life. Not once, but many times. We fight the losing war with temptation and sins because we are totally helpless and lost. We fell, we hurt ourselves, we stand up, we fell further, and we hurt more. You know, many have used the analogy of a deep well to illustrate our fallen state. Now imagine yourself born inside a deep well. So no matter how we jump, we could never get out of it. In fact, the truth is, once we are inside the deep well, our eyes have gotten used to darkness, and that we love the darkness. We look up. What do you see when you look up from the bottom of a well? You see light, right? You see light. So you look up and see the light on top, but we hate the glare. We were told that the light would even harm us. Maybe someone once told us about how marvelous this light was, right? But we had simply brushed it off. Or thought that whoever tells us any fairy tale about this light is trying to harm us. And guess what? One day, someone from the top drops down a rope. What you need to do is just to tie the rope around yourself, and the person will just pull you up. But no, you won't even do it. You're too comfortable with this darkness. You're too lost, you're depraved. The darkness defines you. You love to stay in sin. No one is to change the way you choose to live your life. You live in sin and you want to die in sin. You are like a dead dog. So that's point one. We are all condemned in a miserable state of sin, just like a dead dog. Now, point two, taken from verse 13. He did eat continually at the king's table. You know, the good news is Mephibosheth knew he was but a dead dog. Verse 8 tells us that, right? He knew he was in a terrible situation. Someone must have warned him about his precarious situation, and this seed has been planted in his heart. Right? You know, one day you will need to suffer death because you are the descendant of Saul. You can't help it. Face the fact. But before this, he lived one day at a time, right? Hoping that this day of doom will not come. But perhaps he was merrymaking all this while. Maybe he had moments of short happiness, but his joy would turn to sorrow when he was reminded of the impending death to come. Right? He was hoping that all that he had heard from people were not true. But the day did come, and of course it will come. When David summoned him, he knew he couldn't find any excuses anymore. And I wonder what was in his mind when he walked towards the throne of David. He looked at all these things around him, right? Touched them, smelled them, and realized that, you know, this is it. This will be the end. I will not get to see all these things again. I have to die today. This world will come to an end. And in verse 6, we read that he came before David and fell on his face, right, and prostrated himself. When David mentioned his name, Mephibosheth, that might be the most terrible sound he had ever heard. And he replied quickly in response, right? Behold thy servant. But again, what turned out surprised him. Right? David told him not to fear. Right? Mephibosheth was pardoned because of his father, Jonathan. Right? And of course, the promise that David had made with Jonathan. And the most important thing is, he believed in what David told him. Right? Because the last verse did tell us that he continued to stay in Jerusalem and did it with the king all the days of his life. You know, this applies to us as well. God has pardoned our sins because of what Christ has done for us. He died for us. Right? This happened like 2,000 years ago when he sent his son to die for our sins. Because of our connection with Adam, and because of our sins, we all need to die. Yet, because of Christ dying for our sin, we are pardoned. And all this happened way before even when we are born. Right? Now, what we need to do is just to believe this. Right? Believe what? Believe that because of our sin, we need to die, but because of Christ, we shall live. Because of Christ, we will get to dwell in the house of the Lord and have everlasting lives. You know, Mephibosheth can still choose not to believe what David had told him, right? He can choose to reject the chesed love of David. Right? He can go home, doubt, dwell on it, and then maybe flee from David. Some people may even come in and make use of him to rise up against David. But the good thing is he did believe, and he did stay, and he did eat. The truth is, we are all called by God. Right? The creation tells us about God. Jesus came down to this earth to tell us about God. We have the Word of God with us so that we can know everything we need to know about God. No one is without excuse when judgment comes. But the problem is, are we chosen to believe in Him? You know, if you are elected as God's children way before time, you will believe and follow Him. And for some, it comes immediately. You hear the gospel and you believe. Whereas for others, it may take years before you trust in the Lord. Each of us has his own story of coming to Christ. But the most important thing is we did come into His house and we did sup with Him. But of course, that is not all. Right? As Mephibosheth ate with David every day, he will get to know David better. Right? We can imagine him being closer to the king and more familiar with his ways as he ate with him every day. In fact, David's servant may even start asking him what to do if they need something from the king, or if the king has some request, how to go about doing it, right? And I'm sure Mephibosheth will change herself. Surely anyone would have changed if he eats with the king every day. And this applies to us. After we have believed in Christ, we know Him more and more each day. You know, this is the transition between, for example, the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John. John 20, chapter 20 and verse 31 tells us, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Right? Several years after, right, after you have believed in Jesus, what do you do? Right, Epistle of John, which is written much later. 1 John 5 and verse 30 tells us, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know Him, that you have eternal life." Right? You have known that you have eternal life. So the gospel tells us to believe in Him. The epistle tells us to know Him. And for those who have believed in Christ, do you know Him? Knowing Christ is the natural result and the iron evidence that you have believed in Him. This is because if you have believed in our Lord and Savior who has died for you, this being the greatest thing that has ever happened to you, then you would want to know Him. You want to walk in His ways and to follow Him. Your obedience to God will not be out of duty or out of a wrong sense of fear. Right? Your walk with Christ will be out of your love for Him. Why? Because you have experienced that has said love from Him and you want to know Him more. And we all know that the very essence of Christian love is in 1 John, right? Not that we first love Him, but that He first loved us. Without Christ, we wouldn't know what love is. In the dark well analogy just now, right? The well analogy, Christ is the one who came down to this dark well of sin, where all of us are, with the rope, and He personally tied it around us and then pulled us out of darkness. We cannot do anything by ourselves. There's nothing we can boast of, right? Salvation is not of us because Christ did everything for us. And this knowledge of Him extends beyond what is in the head, right? In the past, you know, Mephibosheth might have known David when he saw him from afar, or when he bowed down before him. But many have known him that way. But now he gets to eat and to talk to him every day. Many people know the Christian God, and some even know the Bible better than the Christians. But knowing God involves reading His Word meditatively and applying it in our life. You know, both head knowledge and heart knowledge are important, and I don't want to stress one over the other. Right? But God's Word, together with prayers, with the sacrament and fellowship, is God's means of grace to us. It is like eating at His table. Together with Him every day, as you grow in Him, you become more and more familiar with how God's will and way is like. Right? And when you need to come to any decision in life, you will naturally say, oh, God would want me to choose this. Right? Just like Mephibosheth would say, oh, I know David will say this, or David will do that. Why do I know that? Because I'm familiar with his ways, right? I dine with him every day. You need not even flip through the Bible. You know what is God's will for you. Yet that said, do you think Mephibosheth would be totally himself when he was eating at the king's table? He would not. Right? I guess even after many years, he would still be very respectful, very proper, because he's always aware that he is eating with the king who would, you know, otherwise have left him in his poor state. Right? And this applies to our attitude before the holy God. You know, when Jesus set a pattern for his disciple to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he had started with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Right? Yes, we are safe and can come before God boldly and confidently to present our petition before Him. But we need to also be aware that He is our God, our Father, which art in heaven. Right? He is near to us, and yet so far and so different from us. He's not your buddy upstairs, whose shoulder you can put a hand on and, hey, let me ask, can I ask you a favor? Right? Ask for a favor. He's the all holy and righteous God whom we shall fear reverentially. Right? Knowing God involves a healthy fear of Him. In fact, you know, we all know, right? Like what the book of Proverbs has told us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Right? And thus, Mephibosheth was preserved by David because of Jonathan. And just like we are all sinners, saved by grace, by the atoning work of Christ on the cross. But the sad thing, right? The sad thing is, not everyone believes in Christ. And to illustrate that, we can use 2 Samuel chapter 10 and to see the other side of the story. Let's read this chapter responsively. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Right, responsively, I will start and please respond. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan, his son, reigned in his stead.
Then said David, "I will show kindness to David, the son of Ahish, as his father showed kindness unto me." And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came to the man of the children of Ammon.
And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" When he told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return."
And when the children of Ammon saw that they sank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Ezreal, and the Syrians 1,000 footmen, and of King Martha, 1,000 men, and of Ishbosheth, 12,000 men.
And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. Now when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians.
And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Shishai his brother, that he might put them in array against his children of men.
And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.
Be of good courage, and let us slay the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seems to be good.
And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together.
And they came to Elam, and Shishak, the captain of the host of Hadadezer, went before them.
And when he was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him.
And David slew the men of 700 chariots of Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and sent Shishak, the captain of their host, who died there.
Gad the 19. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadadrazer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Now, point three. They stand before David. That is taken from chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, you have here the same word hesed in verse 2. A similar set of condition and a similar covenantal love. But this time, instead of David, we have Nahash. We do not know how Nahash has been good to David. The only thing we read about Nahash, the Ammonite, was back in 1 Samuel and chapter 11, when he threatened to, you know, take the right eye of the man of Jabesh Gilead. He was then portrayed as an enemy of the Israelites. But between then and now, he must have changed and shown kindness to David, at least on one occasion, you know. Perhaps when David was fleeing from Saul. We do not know, right? We're just speculating. And when he died, David returned this kindness. He sent servants to comfort Nahash's son, Hanun, to perhaps ask him, you know, is there anything we can do for you? If Hanun had belief in David, the relationship between the Ammonites and the Israelites would be strengthened. But unlike Mephibosheth, Hanun had doubt. When David sent his servants to tell Hanun the good news, it fell on deaf ears and on hard soil. And some princes of Hanun had came to tell Hanun. Right? Now this, you know, this can't be true. Notice that these people, right, came informed they come in questions, right? Like how the serpent had placed doubt in the heart of Eve. In verse 3, do you think that David really honors your father? Did he not did that to spy out our lands? It's all put in the form of questions. If there was any chance of the seed of good news growing in the heart of Hanun, it was taken away by this man. So what Hanan did was he really humiliated David's men and sent them away. Unlike Mephibosheth, Hanan had a glimpse of David's kindness, but he had chosen to reject it. In the same way today, many were told the gospel because of God's common grace, but had chosen to reject it. It might be a hardened heart. It might be outside influence. Or it might be because they had loved this world and sinned so much, they could not give it up. One way or the other, they have to suffer all plight of all men, that is to be cast away and to perish. This choice is theirs to make. But of course, God has foreordained it. This means that they are not God's children in the very first place. You know, this is the biblical truth that God, it is the biblical truth that God has not chosen to save us all, but he has chosen to save some. And it is my prayer that everyone here is the one whom God has chosen to save. That God will soften your heart and bring you to the saving knowledge of Christ if you have not believed in him. But that is not all for those who have refused to believe. No. They take a further step. They persecute the ones who send them the good news, isn't it? It is terrible to see what a sinful heart can do when it chooses to reject the light of God. These Ammonites had not even shown basic diplomatic courtesy. They shave off half of David's servant's beard and cut off their garments in the middle and at the buttocks and send them away. In the culture then, having your beard shaved off is an insult. And David had told the men, stay somewhere else, right, in Jericho, for a while before they could join the people. And there's more to come. Right? The word used in verse 6 is interesting, right? It says there that the people of Ammon saw that they stink before David. They stink. And this is, of course, a natural response from David. In fact, by humiliating David's servant, the Ammonites may even deem as declaring war against the Israelites. When they saw that David disapproved of them, they did not do anything to reconcile with the Israelites. In fact, they responded in defiance. They hired a pagan nation, the Syrians, right, under King Hadadezer, to join forces with them to attack Israel. Now, this battle seems daunting, right? Daunting, right? But it actually ended quite fast, mainly because the Ammonites and the Syrians have no connection besides only a monetary connection, right? Because the Syrians were hired by the Ammonites. The Syrians first fled before Joab, and then the Ammonites, seeing that the Syrians had fled, they also fled back to the city. The Syrians gathered once more for another battle, and we read in verse 18 that on that day, David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen, and also killed the Syrian army commander. The chapter ended with Syria making peace with the Israelites by becoming their servants. The Israelites were victorious, and so will the Christians. This is because the battle has already been fought even before we are born. We are more than conquerors because of Christ. Now, the thing we need to remember is, ever since God created the world and divided day and night, day from the night and light from the darkness, God's instruction to his people is always clear-cut, black or white. It is in the Psalms, it is in the Proverbs, it is in the Gospel, it is in the Epistles. Right? There are two ways before you. Believe in him or not believe in him. With trust comes blessings, with defiance comes curses. Those who choose not to believe God remain stinking in sins. Those who believe in him, God will help us to deal with our sins. Right? Stinking in sin is perhaps offensive to many. But this is indeed the right description of us if we stay in our unregenerated state. Because what follows is defeat and eternal death. But with Christ comes a transformed and victorious life. I don't want to leave you with a belief that once I trust in Jesus, I'll be happy forever. Right? Well, at least not yet. Right? For the Bible tells us, in this world, you shall have tribulation. Let's go back to the battle again and look at just verses 9 to 12. And that's our last point for today. Point 4, be of good courage, taken from verse 12. You know, the Ammonites and the Syrians are formidable enemies. And it seems like a threatening two-pronged attack. Right? How can the Israelites face an attack from two fronts? Solution. Right? The plan is they have to split and to defend the kingdom. Joab chose some of Israel's best to fight against the Syrians, and the rest of the men were put under another David's strongman, Abishai, to fight the Ammonites. Right? And the arrangement is this. When Joab needs help, Abishai will come. When Abishai needs reinforcement, Joab will provide. And this is the plan that helped them win the war. In the Christian context, this is called shouldering one another's burden. Life in this world is not easy. If we choose to be Christian, we will face persecution and oppression. And all of us have our point or time of weaknesses. And in times like this, we cannot and must not face the world alone. And this is why we have a church, right, to provide godly fellowship so that we can encourage and support one another. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 says, two are better than one, right, because they have a good reward to their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Right? But woe to him who is alone when he falls, right? For he has no one to help him up. We support one another. And the world sees that. Right? If a church is not united, the world will laugh at you, will attack you, and they will prevail. But a united church where Christians help one another is both a good defense against the evil one and also a good testimony to the world. And it is in this spirit that we can look at verse 12. Right? Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what good is in his sight. You know, just like what we have touched on just now, the problem with the Ammonites and the Syrians is they did not share anything in common except for profit, mercenary connection. Once the common interest or the stake is removed, once the contract is dissolved, and for the context at hand, when their own lives are at stake, they will take flight. They will fight for their own interests, but not for the Christians. We are united not because we share the same church. We are united because we share the same Christ. Yesterday will still be tough, and there are certain crosses that others cannot bear for you. But there might be things you do not wish or find inconvenient to share with others. But in times when you need someone, a brother or sister in Christ will be your best option. Why? Not because we are holier, not because Christians are holier than others, or because we have a better network or better resources, but because we share the same bond in Christ, which comes from the covenantal chesed love of God. So by grace we are saved, and by the same grace we shall enter a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, where infinite day which excludes the night, and pleasure banish pain. But from now, till then, What we need to do is to fight the good fight of faith and stay strong together as God's redeemed people, and be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and trust in the Lord, for the Lord would always do what is good in His sight. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for your grace toward us, which we do not deserve. Because of your love for us, we are saved from our sins and are able to love others. Help us walk closely to you and never lose sight of you. Help us to tell others about you. Lord, sometimes it takes so much courage and strength, but we know you are the source and motivation of all our strife and efforts, and that you have provided us with brothers and sisters in Christ to support and encourage one another. Help us to become a useful vessel for your use and a channel of blessings for others. In Jesus' name, amen.